As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Genesis 16. Last time we were in the book of Genesis, we ended with that great promise of God. To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And that is the last word that God has spoken to Abram, that to his offspring will go the land. And then we get to Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Rohai. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The Bible presents the ongoing problem of mankind, which is our refusal to truly trust and rely upon God for all things. The opening chapters of the book of Genesis set this stage, that the rest of history follows. God brought his world into existence, and man refused to trust that God's word is best. The human problem is really just this ongoing tendency to want to add, and I put that in quotes, because we're not really adding, we're subtracting. But we think we're adding to the work of God. We tend to believe that our works are a necessary contribution to the work of God. Ultimately, we find this in its highest offense to God when we believe that somehow we can add to God's work, especially with regard to salvation. In our passage tonight, we see the contrast that we basically see in all of God's word. What we see is God's goodness and man's ability to mar God's good creation and work. Over and over again in the storyline of the Bible, in the storyline of our own lives, we see a God of grace and faithfulness contrasted with our tendency to fall short, to not be faithful. Tonight's text is no different. We want to look at chapter 16 using 2 points. First, a disappointing dilemma, and then second, a divine deliverance. So, disappointing dilemma and a divine deliverance. Our text for tonight begins with the phrase, "Now Sarai." This chapter is really about Sarai taking matters into her own hands. The phrase "now Sarai" is almost ominous. Because what we've seen in the life of Abram is that God is the mover. God is the director. God is leading and promising. But now Sarai decides that God needs help. That she needs to lead. That she needs to direct the circumstances of her life and Abram's life. Now Sarai. But I might be getting ahead of myself. Let's pause a moment and think about what we're dealing with in our text. In verse 1, we're told that Sarai had not borne Abram children. This is actually coming full circle to where the story of Abram began. Back in chapter 11, we were told details in that little paragraph that I said that Moses is writing a beautiful story because he's planting all of these details at the front of the story that become significant later on. And what he embedded back in chapter 11 was this little detail. Now Sarai was barren. And just in case the reader is dense, the text goes on to say, she had no child. And we learn in verse 1 of our text tonight that she had not borne Abram children. Verse 2 gives her assessment of the situation. The Lord prevented me from bearing children. Is she quoting her husband? Because back in chapter 15, verse 3, we have, "And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring." That's what Abram told God. God, you're the problem. And his wife follows suit. She quotes her husband, "God, you're the problem. I don't have kids." Because you prevented it. We were told earlier that Abram is 75 years old when he left Haran, back in chapter 12. In verse 3, we're told that he's now lived for 10 years in Canaan. At the end of the chapter, we're told his age is 86. Think about this from a human level. With each passing week and month and year, this had to be devastating for Sarai and Abram. The passing of time would diminish their hope. I know what you're thinking. This sounds like a math equation. And you're right. This is an indirect proportion or an inverse proportion. I knew you were thinking this. That as time goes on, hope goes down. Think of the humiliation. Think of the doubts, the questions, the fears. The promise of God back in Genesis 15:4 was very direct. Your very own son, Abram, shall be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And we get to chapter 16. No son. So Sarai begins to look for other solutions. Verse 2. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. Literally, it says, it may be that I shall build by her. It's an example of human reasoning in conflict with faith. Living by sight, not living according to the Word of God. What Sarai begins to rationalize and think and reason is that because she can't have children doesn't mean that Abram can't have a child by Hagar, her female slave. Well, how did this idea come into Sarai's mind? Because it's the custom and the law of the region in which she lived. You pull the law codes of the Assyrians, and what you'll find is that this is a practice that would have been legal in that area. That if a wife couldn't produce a child, then she could take her slave and give the slave to her husband, and then the child of the husband and the slave would become hers legally. Hagar's going to be a substitute mom. It's legal, but it's not godly. But Sarah is just helping God out. In life, isn't it sometimes hard? Hard to know when faith should act and when faith should wait. This isn't one of those times. Faith was supposed to be waiting. And in our text, faith is acting and working and scheming and plotting. And air quote, helping. Calvin writes, Sarai impatiently departed from the word of God for the purpose of enjoying the effect of that word. What Calvin is saying is, Sarai decides that she wants the promise, but not according to God's way, but according to her own. The New Testament actually provides commentary on this event, so we don't have to wonder whether it was sinful. We know it was sinful, because in Galatians chapter 4, Paul is going to take this event, and he is going to liken Hagar's son to self-effort in religion. And Hagar represents trying to obtain salvation through your own works, as opposed to the child of promise that represents the grace of God in salvation. But Moses writes this, embedding details in the story that help us understand just how inappropriate and wrong this was. I wonder if you heard him when we read the passage earlier. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife. How dull does Moses think we are? We're chapters into the story of Abram and Sarai. Now Sarai, Abram's wife. Verse 3. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, and gave her, the Egyptian, to Abram, her husband. Really? We really need these details. After a decade of journeying with Abram and Sarai, the reader's going to be confused by who Sarai and Abram are? Because we've introduced lots of Sarais and Abram in the book of Genesis. And we're confusing characters. We can't keep them all straight. Who's that again? Do you see what Moses is doing? He's saying we have a covenant marriage relationship. Abram and Sarai are husband and wife. They're husband and wife. They're husband and wife. And that means something. And what Sarai is suggesting undermines the marriage covenant. Hagar is not Abram's wife. Sarai is. See, this plan is morally repulsive in God's eyes. And it's a sad and devastating disappointment. It's an absolute assault on God's good gift of marriage. It's wrong in every dimension. But what's worse than a bad plan? When the bad plan works. Verse 4, Hagar gets pregnant. We should say, well, that's great because that's what they were going for. But it's bad because that's what they were going for. When something morally wrong succeeds, it's not a success. But that's what we have here. One commentator writes, there's an ironic reversal here. Down in Egypt, trustless Abram had given Sarai over to the Egyptian Pharaoh. Now in Canaan, untrusting Sarai gave Abram over to her Egyptian servant. Do you recognize the connection between these two events? Where did Hagar come from? It came from their journey into Egypt. Remember, they were given all of these things when Pharaoh's saying, get away, go. And here's all of these things, Hagar included. You want to talk about the trickle effect of sin? This will come back a decade later to bite him in the butt. That Hagar was part of the process of them leaving Egypt. And now Sarai returns the favor, if you will. After Hagar becomes pregnant, she has contempt for Sarai. We aren't told the details. But seemingly there is a high level of disrespect and disregard for her mistress, who she's supposed to be under, but is no longer behaving as if she's under. And as a result, Sarai takes this out on Abram. Verse 5, may the wrong, and the word is fairly strong, may the violence done to me be on you. Wait a minute, wasn't this Sarai's idea? And how does Abram reply? How did he respond? By being a wimpy husband. Doing nothing. This is Abram literally being a chump. It's not my problem, it's yours. You deal with it. I'm washing my hands of it. That's some good leadership in the home. And so Sarai does deal with it. She deals harshly, severely with Hagar. We don't know what she's done, but it is to such a degree that Hagar realizes that she needs to get out. That's her only remedy to the situation she finds herself in. This story is actually a mirror. We've heard it before. We've seen it before. It's a reflection of the original fall. Once again, we see the sad twistedness that damages and pervades all our relations and circumstances. Listen again to our text for tonight. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and may be that I obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Sarai had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wife, she took of its fruit and also gave it to her husband who was with her. Eve took the fruit and gave it to her husband. Our text for tonight, using the exact same verb, says that Hagar took her servant and gave it. Sarai took her servant and gave her to Abram. Verse 17 of chapter 3. And Adam said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and to Abram, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, which is exactly what our text said tonight, that he listened to the voice of his wife. And have eaten of the fruit of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Moses is writing the story in a way where you say, I'm hearing the fall. I'm seeing the fall being replayed out in time and space in chapter 16. In both situations, both Adam and Eve and Abram and Sarai take matters into their own hands and defy the authority of God. I I actually think we're quite naive to think that we've moved past Genesis 3. There's a tendency to think that as believers, Genesis 3 is in our rearview mirror. And I think the teaching of the Bible is that Genesis 3 is here. It clings to us and rears its ugly head along the way. Makes a mess of everything. And we're inclined to defy the authority of God. Now we do it with a little bit of style. We can even do it with some God talk and some gloss. But at the end of defiance. I was thinking about this. Lori was talking about being married to Scott for 20 years. That could be a topic all in itself. I'm not going to go there. However, she went on to say about praying for our young people that are in that stage of life where they're looking for spouses. And as she was saying that, I couldn't help but think of our text. That sometimes in pursuit of spouses, what we do is we set aside God's word. Because we want the end result. We say, you know what? I know what God has said about marriage. I know what he said about those that I'm supposed to be pursuing and that which I'm supposed to be. However, I really want to be married. So can I fudge a little bit on some of the standards? Can't I fudge just a little bit on this, on some of what I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to pursue and what I'm supposed to be committed to? I know that God's word says this, but how about here? Pretty close. And you know what? I know it's not this, but it's this. But I think God can act and work and move and make this that. Let me help God. Because I want to be married. We realize that we could use dozens of examples here, don't we? Where we know what God's word has said. Abram and Sarai knew what God had said. That's not the point. The point is they didn't like what he said. No, that's not true. They liked what he said. They didn't like how God was bringing about what he had said. And God was saying, wait. And they weren't going to have any of that. Genesis 3 is not in the rearview mirror. This is a mess. An absolute mess. You know what the wonder is? That God specializes in messes. That brings us to our second point, divine deliverance. In verse 7, we're introduced to a new character in the story, the angel of the Lord. See him in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. And in verse 13, we learn that the angel of the Lord is God in a visible form. I would maintain it's a pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. One of my professors used to say that the angel of the Lord appearances in the Old Testament was the second person of the Trinity showing impatience for the incarnation. That he couldn't wait to come. I think there's some truth to that. That God is a God that pursues his people. And what we find here is the angel of the Lord representing God himself is such a gracious God. Verse 7, he finds Hagar. Verse 8, he calls her by name. Verse 9, he holds her responsible for her actions and directs her back to an unpleasant situation that she helped to create. And you're saying to yourself, Pastor, you're not very good at this gracious part. Because there's nothing about verse 9 that sounds gracious. How is it gracious that he's bringing her back to an unpleasant situation? Well, it's only ungracious if we actually buy into the idea that life is about minimizing pain and discomfort and hard situations. Hate to say it, but as I read God's word, I can't see that that's actually what God's plan for his people is. I see him often saying that he uses these moments, the difficulties, the hardships, the trials, to refine us, to grow us, to develop our character. And what God is saying to Hagar is, Hagar, you have a responsibility. You're under your mistress Sarai, and you need to go back. And you need to submit to her, because that's what you are commanded to do. I hear you. I found you. I care about you. And I'm sending you back to an unpleasant situation. Our tendency is to run. Our tendency is to avoid. Our tendency is to say, get me out of this as fast as I can and be gone. And then sometimes God says, no. Go back. Submit. Endure. And then God gives her promises in verses 10 through 12. She's going to bear a son. And just in case you have young kids and you think your child is quite something, just say to yourself, he's not Ishmael. A wild donkey of a man. Well, I've met some of your kids. But she's saying, you're going to bear a son. And you're going to name him Ishmael. That God hears. The Lord has listened to your affliction. And that child, God says, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Should sound a little bit familiar. It's a promise made to Abram. And God is saying, oh, and Hagar, you're part of that promise. This son of Abram is going to produce a multitude of offspring. Now, later on, we'll find that Ishmael is not part of the covenant line. That he is opposed to the people of God. But it's a part of the multitude. And how does she respond? You are a God of seeing. Truly here I have seen him who looks after me. The text is not overly clear who's seen whom. It seems to say that Hagar sees God and God sees Hagar. And the clear teaching of the Word of God is that when God sees, what is also implied is that God cares. God sees a runaway Egyptian slave and cares, pursues her, comforts and promises things to her. God cares. Human error does not negate God's goodness and grace. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. That truth goes through the entire Word of God. You know it, don't you? You know it experientially. You've lived it. We take matters into our own hands and we make a mess of it. And God is faithful. God finds us. And He's good to us. And He reminds us that He has all things under His competent care. Trust His word. Trust that He is leading and guiding and directing. Abram and Sarah tried to get God's blessing by their own works. It didn't lead to blessings, it led to curses on their own side. But what we find is that this story is not just about Abram and Sarai and Hagar. It's about salvation. This is what Paul comes back to in Galatians 4. And what he says is, don't be those that pursue salvation by your own works. You can't do it. You want to earn your salvation? It won't happen. You'll just make a mess of it. But God is a God of grace. God is a God of promise. God is a God of covenant. He works salvation. Because that's who He is. A God that is gracious. A God that is faithful. A God that delivers. Next week, we will see a little bit more fully how He accomplishes that as being a God of covenant. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God of grace and of mercy, a God that is good and kind to all things. Father, for those that are gathered here tonight that have made a mess of things by taking matters into their own hands and not resting upon the promises of Your word, be a God to them that sees and cares and draws near. Be a God of goodness and grace that provides what they need in the circumstances they find themselves in. God, remind us again of our great need for You. That as sin clings to us, that we would be restored and renewed as we continually come back to You for grace to help us in our time of need. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.